Let's turn to God's holy word as we read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 1 to 12. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until a rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendour of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe in the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Praise God for his word.
Sometimes I wish Paul had just put names in there. You know, if he said, instead of saying, well, you know who it is, if Paul had said, well, actually, this is who it is, it would make it a lot easier for us, because obviously the Thessalonians knew who it was, but we are somewhere down the line and so have to try and work it out. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you have at least given us a revelation of yourself in your word. We understand that we are separated a little bit by distance from when it was first written, but we are grateful that even though it was written so long ago, it continues to inform us today and continues to have relevance for us today. We pray that as we spend some time just seeking to understand it, that you would open our eyes and give us insight into your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Over the last couple of years, and there are constant reiterations of it, the Superman franchise has become quite popular, as the ability to manipulate your screen through CGI has increased. They've been able to do more and more spectacular things through showing it on screen. But as all of you who know something of the story of Superman, all of you know his weakness is what? Kryptonite. You see, you all know. And that causes him to begin to lose some of the power that he has. And so we're all aware of Superman's weakness. In this particular passage, we have another Superman. But it's Satan's Superman. And Satan's Superman's weakness is God. Except that for God and this man who is going to be revealed, God will utterly destroy him. There will be nothing left, and he will be defeated when the Lord Jesus comes. That is the fundamental difference between what happens to Superman, who forever is recovering from kryptonite. Satan's Superman will have no such recourse. And when Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven, then all opposition against Christ will finally be crushed forever. But through the ages, as we saw last week, there are constant iterations of this person who is revealed. And so there are many antichrists, plural, that John speaks about, that rise up, that fall. Till finally, we have in this particular instance, the final iteration, if I can put it of that, of Satan's final Superman who will rise up and who will come towards the end of the age, and then he will perform all kinds of things, if it were even possible to deceive the elect. And while we've seen evidences of him throughout history, and we've seen Satan's Superman come again and again, and then he gets crushed, and he comes again, and then he gets crushed, we will see one final evidence of him. And he will come when Paul says the thing. And there are two things here. It's really frustrating when you read through the original. The restraining power in verse 6, and then the restraining person is removed. And this particular restraining power, stroke person, is holding back the ongoing evil that we have in the world. But finally, God will remove that restraining power stroke person. And when he does that, then the final Antichrist will be revealed. And he will draw many people to believe in him, and they will follow him. But I think what God has so orchestrated history so that there have been times where people have risen up, garnered a great following, and many have bought into their lies and their deceit, only for the person to fall and to be crushed, and then someone else comes along. Now, it might have been Nero in Rome, it might have been Hitler, it might have been Stalin, there's some of the popes that have risen up. There are all kinds of antichrists that have come. But there's no doubt that when Paul speaks here, he speaks about this antichrist as it reappears, finally reappearing at a point where God then withdraws something in society that enables him to have even greater power than what he has had previously. And coupled to that power he will exercise, I think Paul makes it clear too that there will be certain signs attached to this person that are spectacular in nature. And the reason they are spectacular in nature is because behind him, Satan is the power that drives him and enables him to do what he does. So firstly, I want you to notice the unveiling of Satan's Superman. The unveiling of Satan's Superman. Follow with me, and I hope you've got your Bibles. And can I encourage you to bring your Bibles with you so that you can follow in your Bibles what we're doing, whether that's on your phone or whether it's a copy like this. Can I encourage you to do that? Verses 6, 7, and to 8a. And now you know what is holding him back. So if you can just pause there, and you know what is holding him back. That's an unfortunate translation. It should really read, and now you know what is restraining. So that's, if you were to take the Greek phrase that is used there, eschatoton, for those of you who are interested, that phrase is in the neuter in the Greek. Now, if you're not technically minded, you can switch off for just a short time. I'll tell you when you can switch on again. In the Greek, you get pronouns and verbs that have a attachment of either being neutral, masculine, or feminine. And so if it's a masculine verb, then it's telling you something about the way it should be translated. When you get eschaton there, it is in the neuter. In the neuter in the Greek means it's neutral. It's neither male nor female. So the NRV has thrown in here him. That's not there in the original. So it should translate what is restraining. And now you know what is restraining so that he may be revealed. So it really is in the neuter. And that creates one of the problems. What is the restraining power that is holding back the revelation of this final iteration of Satan's Superman? And then he goes on in verse 7, and I'll come back to that, so don't panic. In verse 7, he then, Paul writes, "For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so, so he is taken out the way." So now there it comes in the masculine form. So same word, eschaton, it comes now in the masculine, which means it's gone from a restraining power to a restraining person. Right, those of you who are not technical, you can switch on again. So what Paul is trying to help us to understand is that there's something that is going to occur in the future. And the Thessalonians know, because look what he says in verse 6. "And now you know what's holding him back." So in the 4 weeks that he spent with the Thessalonians, Paul obviously gave them greater information. And so they know who the restraining power is and who the restraining person is. It's not a mystery to them. But we don't know because Paul hasn't explicitly told us. And so that has ultimately led to all kinds of, I don't know what the right word is, maybe speculation or trying to work out who this is. And there are at least 7 different options. Now, I don't want to go through all the pros and the cons of each option and to explain to you why some of them just don't work and why others may work but are unlikely, because we could spend just the whole time doing that and you'll walk out here swimming with, is it this one, is it that one? Let me just mention a few and then I'll try and explain to you why I think there's one particular option that is the best one that is able to be defended from Scripture. So, some say that it is Rome, the restraining power, and the Roman emperor, the restraining person. And the way that they figure that out is that Rome restrains evil and the emperor restrains it too until they are taken out the way. But the way Paul views Rome and the way that Paul views Roman emperors, that's highly unlikely, because Paul sees them, in fact, as part of the problem, part of the evil. So it's very unlikely that it's referring to Rome or the Roman emperors. Others think that it's referring to Paul and the preaching of the gospel. So that as soon as Paul is taken out the way and the preaching of the gospel that Paul does is complete, then Christ will come. But that's highly unlikely, because if that was the case, Paul would have mentioned the fact that this is him that he's speaking about. And then you've got to say, well, Paul is taken out of the way. How come Christ hasn't come? Another option is that it speaks about the power of evil and the power of Satan. And once the power of evil and Satan are taken out of the way, then Christ will come. But that, again, is very unlikely that it's referring to the power of evil that is already at work somehow restraining things. It just doesn't make sense. And then there are a number of other ones we could go through. Those are probably the most common. In fact, the most common is the dispensational one. Now, if you don't know what dispensationalism is, don't worry about it. But dispensationalism says that, in fact, that what is restraining is the Holy Spirit and the church. And so dispensationalism says that the Holy Spirit will be taken out, will be removed, and the church will be raptured and taken out. And those two restraining, the restraining thing, the church, and the person, the Holy Spirit, will be removed. But when you work that out scripturally, there is just no warrant anywhere in Scripture that says the Holy Spirit is somehow going to be removed. And if God is omnipresent all of the time, which He is, to say that somehow the omnipresence of God is going to be removed is just impossible. And so it's not speaking about the Holy Spirit that is going to be removed, nor the church. So what is it speaking about? Well, the most credible explanation, I think, is that Paul is referring to the restraining influence of an angel that is exercising power in society at that current time. And there is a point at which God will remove the angel and the power that he is exercising to curb evil. Now, you'll notice that Paul has already said, and I'll talk a little bit more about that. He talks about the secret power of lawlessness. Now, there is obviously evil occurring in that society. And whenever he uses the word mysterion in the Greek, secret, it is always a secret that is revealed. It's an open secret, if you like. So, for example, Paul talks about the mystery of the gospel in Romans that has now been revealed. And it's been revealed because God has revealed it through the Holy Spirit. So that what was once a mystery is now open to all. And when he talks about the mystery of evil, he's not talking about something that is unknown. But he's talking about something that is occurring in society presently. That there is evil happening, and the mystery that is attached to it is because it is only understood by believers. Believers have insight, in other words, into what true evil is, because God gives them that ability to recognize what is evil and what isn't. The unbeliever is living in darkness, and that darkness clouds their mind. And so for them, the way in which they view evil is very different to the way in which we view evil. And they don't understand or recognize evil the way that we do because they don't have the light and they don't understand it the way that we understand it. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. Why do you think we fight so hard against things like transgenderism? The unbeliever thinks it's okay. Or homosexuality. The unbeliever says, what's wrong with that? Why can't homosexuals marry? We have a law being passed by that was voted by the Australian public in a 61% majority that said it's okay. Why do they think in terms that are contrary to the Word of God? Well, precisely because they live in darkness. But for us, we understand that what evil is, because God has given us insight into determining what is evil. And we see evil not from the perspective of humanity, not from what we consider to be right and wrong, but we see it from God's perspective. And so our whole view of evil is different to the world. And Paul is saying that this mystery of evil that's occurring, that Christians understand and recognize, is going to get even worse. Because there is a point in history where God is going to withdraw from society the angel who is restraining the influence of evil, who is holding it back to some extent. And so the person connected with the restraining is connected to the restraining. So when you have Paul talking about in verse 6, what is restraining, that is a reference to the angel who is doing the restraining with the power that God has given him, supernatural power. Now, it is possible that angel to whom is being referred here is possibly Michael the archangel. And the reason that is possibly Michael the archangel is because of the allusions back to Daniel. So when Paul writes to the Thessalonians, there is no question he is drawing on some of the imagery in Daniel's chapter 7 through to 12, and particularly chapter 10 through to 12 from the book of Daniel. So for example, when he talks about the man of lawlessness, if you read Daniel chapter 10 to 12, you will see that the man of lawlessness is referenced back then. When he speaks about the one proclaiming himself to be God, deifying himself, it's spoken of in Daniel 2. And now when he talks about this influence or the restraining power, when you read through Daniel chapter 10 to 12, what do you see? You see a battle going on in heaven. And that battle in heaven between Michael the archangel and the Persia and the evil powers reflected by the north and south, that battle in the heavenly then is translated into the battle that occurs in the world. In other words, what's happening in the heavenly power with Michael the archangel fighting on behalf of God's people against the evil powers fighting against God's people is translated into the temporal realm, where you see the evil powers of Satan taking over and using kingdoms and people in this world to accomplish his purposes. And then in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, and I want to read these because you will see this coming out. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, Daniel writes, "At that time, Michael, the great prince," this is the archangel, "Michael, the great prince, who protects your people, will arise." And that's a way of saying that Michael will arise. He will be taken out. He will move out from where he is. "There will be a time of distress, such as has not happened from the beginning of the nations until then." Here is Daniel looking forward, pointing to what is yet to happen, what is yet to come, in the same way that Paul is in this book. "But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found in the written in the book, will be delivered." So here is Daniel looking forward, and Paul is picking up on some of this imagery in Thessalonians and using that imagery to convey the same thing that Daniel is speaking about. So the archangel Michael fighting against Persia and Greece, which is representative of evil in Daniel, now spoken about probably in this Thessalonians. "And he will be removed from the scene." Now again, if you were to read in Revelation chapter 20, let me read some of these to you. You will see that one of the functions of the angels are to restrain evil and to restrain in a general way. "And I saw an angel," Revelation 21, 20 verse 1. "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his great hand, a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, speaking metaphorically, not literally. He threw him into the abyss and locked it and sealed over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time." Revelation 7:1. "After I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on the trees." And then if you look at 2 Thessalonians 1:7, which you've had already, "This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in a blazing fire with his powerful angels." So angels play a part in God's economy. And one of the things that they do is they restrain. And so Michael is being used as the supernatural power of God to restrain evil in the world and to curb its rise. And there is a point at which in history, which Paul clearly says, that God, who is sovereign, is going to withdraw the influence of the archangel Michael, and that evil is going to allow to rise up and become more and more prevalent, more and more evil, till eventually this final iteration of the Antichrist will be revealed, and he will perform miracles, and he will have supernatural power, as we will see. So I think that best explains the text. Now, it's not perfect. It's not without its faults. It's not as if it's the only way of understanding this text. But in terms of the overall flow of Scripture, not just here in Thessalonians, but throughout Scripture, the way that Paul goes back to Daniel, it's probably the most likely explanation of understanding what the restraining power is and who is exercising the restraining power. It is certainly an angel, even if it's not the archangel Michael. And then this final Antichrist will be revealed, and God will then crush him, and the end of time will come. Now, if I can quote from Beel, because one of the things we need to understand until that happens is there are many antichrists preceding him. And you and I must be careful that we don't get sucked into some of the deceptions that come out. One of the commentators put it like this: Jesus predicts before he comes, the final iteration, many antichrists will indeed come. He is focusing not on the final coming of the one antichrist, but on the coming into the church of many antichrists who are the semi-fulfillments and forerunners of the final predicted opponent of God. So when he says he is not focusing on the final coming of the antichrist to the Thessalonian church, he's saying that. But he's helping them to understand that there are going to be many antichrists that come that will end in one final antichrist. Now, since we are 2,000 years down the track, we are certainly closer to that event that is going to occur when a final antichrist is revealed. And until then, what you and I need to be vigilant about is that we don't get sucked in and deceived by the ones that come prior to this final antichrist. As antichrists come and infiltrate into the church, and Jesus says, watch out for false prophets, they come to you like wolves in sheep's clothing. So they look the right thing, they even speak the right language, they come from within the church of Christ, and yet they deceive the people of God, and they try to lead them astray. And so as those who have been saved by God in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it becomes fundamentally important that you and I are not deceived. And the reason it's so important is because it has eternal implications. If you get drawn away from God and you start buying into some of the deception that comes around from those claiming to be Christians, it concerns the very essence of your salvation. Now, it's not that a believer can lose their salvation. I don't believe Scripture ever presents that as a viable option. But what it does do is it reveals those who are truly saved and those who are not saved. Those who are not truly saved are the ones that do get led astray and do get led to follow these people and do buy into their deception. And Paul wants us to be very vigilant about that, not allowing them to creep into the church, because there may be some people within the church of Christ who are not finally saved and are in a vulnerable position and are easily led astray into following those who are false. And so theology becomes something very, very important. It's easy for us to say theology only concerns theologians and the pastors and the elders, and it doesn't matter for the rest of us, but it does matter for you. Theology comes from two Greek words: theos, God, and gnosis, knowledge. And that means simply the knowledge of God. And so if you are not concerned for the knowledge of God, then there's something missing in your Christianity. You should be concerned to have the right knowledge of God. Because if you have the wrong knowledge of God, wrong theology, you are going to be led astray, and that has eternal implications. So yes, it's important for a church to make sure that they are doctrinally sound. It's important for a church to focus on that and not allow themselves to go down paths that are inconsistent with Scripture, that may seem attractive at the time and may be coming from strong voices and strong personalities and may sound at times even plausible and believable. But we must be careful that everything is tested against Scripture, and we don't allow ourselves to get drawn into that which deceives. Then secondly, I want you to notice the activity of Satan's Superman. Look at verses 9 and 10. The activity of Satan's Superman. Verses 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those, hear that word, that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. Now, I think what's really important here is to see that what lies behind this person is the power supernatural of Satan. And when it talks about the fact that he deceives, it's not that the power he exercises is fake, but rather it's a deceiving power. In other words, he may seem spectacular, he may seem powerful, he may perform all kinds of miracles, he may even sound plausible, he may have supernatural abilities, but all of that comes from Satan who stands behind him. So even though he may seem very spectacular from an outward perspective because of what he does, because of the miracles, because of the signs, because of the wonders, they are ultimately deceptive because they are meant to lead us astray from the Word of God. And Paul makes it quite clear that it is because of people's refusal to believe the gospel. Did you see that? Where he says all kinds of counterfeit signs and wonders and every sort of evil deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And when he speaks about the truth there, he's speaking about the gospel. And so Paul is saying the reason that they are deceived, that's why I don't believe a Christian, a true Christian, can be deceived in that way. They are deceived precisely because they refuse to accept Christ. It's not as though they are forced to not accept Christ. The free offer of the gospel is made. They have every opportunity to come to Christ, but they volitionally, they determine in their own minds, they will not believe. And so they put their feet, they dig their heels in, and they resist every evidence of the gospel, every proclamation of the gospel, and so they are then deceived by this person who sucks them in and draws them into their deception. And they will blindly follow him, not having the ability to exercise discernment, precisely because they've rejected the gospel, the truth that comes from God, that is grounded in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if I can quote another commentator, what is it that continually energizes the lawless and worldly spirit of the age throughout history? Why do culture and some sectors of the church promote moral and religious relativity? What is it that makes the spirit of worldliness so attractive and compelling? Paul explains in chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, that the spirit of the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, is already presently working to influence and deceive not only our culture, but also the church about the truth. This spirit will effectively deceive some throughout the age, and the deception will reach a climax at some future point. Like the proverbial frog in the kettle, that is unable to, because of its cold-blooded nature, to sense gradual increases in water temperature until it's too late and it is boiled. God's people sometimes fail to perceive subtle shifts away from God's truth. I want you to hear the word subtle, because it's always subtle. Subtle shifts away from God's truth. When the spiritual heat of false teaching or deception comes, we sometimes do not readily recognize it because of our spiritual cold-heartedness. Are we like the frog that is beginning to boil? If people have not truly believed that Jesus suffered on the cross the punishment they deserve, and that he rose again from the dead to give life, they are presently in a state of deception that could be the beginning of final punishment. Those genuinely having believed need to keep recalling the truth of God's word in order to prevent deception. That is such a good paragraph. It's so important that you don't get sucked in, that you don't get drawn in, that you don't get enticed by false teaching, that you don't allow the subtlety of truth mixed with error to become that which you embrace, because that's where it becomes dangerous. There's a lot of truth that gets mixed in with a little bit of error. But you know what it's like. If I were to invite you to my house with scrambled eggs and I put one rotten egg amongst the five good eggs, would you eat it? And the answer is no. But we do that with truth. We do that with theology. We mix in a little bit of error, very subtle error, and we buy into it without realizing the poisonous nature of the error that we have bought into. And sometimes because of the subtlety of the error, it's so subtle, and because there's been some truth mixed in with that error, we don't always recognize the error. And so we get sucked in, and so we get drawn in. And then thirdly, I want you to notice the destruction of Satan, Superman. We're out of time. The destruction of Satan, Superman. Can I just say to you, verses 8b, 11 and 12, that when Jesus Christ comes, that Antichrist, that final future Antichrist, will be totally destroyed, totally annihilated, and Jesus Christ will defeat him with his coming. And the reason God gives people over to a powerful delusion is not because God is some kind of macabre being that has no compassion or mercy towards people, but rather because people continually refuse to accept Christ and continually reject Christ, God then hands them over to themselves. He says to them, if you won't respond to the free offer of the gospel, if you continue to reject me, then I'm going to give you over and you can believe the delusion. You can believe the lie. And God hands them over and gives them to the lie that they are believing, so that they now become, in a sense, almost at a point at which it's impossible for them to be saved because they've bought into this delusion, and God has now withdrawn from them and allowed them to believe and become convinced of this delusion. And so they put themselves beyond the reach of God's grace. That's how significant and serious this is. It's not something you play around with when it comes to God. You don't simply allow yourself to be drawn into stuff that might lead you astray, because it ultimately results in condemnation. And along with Satan, Superman, they will also suffer destruction. They will also suffer eternal damnation. They will also be ultimately condemned. And there will be a separation in the future. Jesus speaks about that. When the Son of Man comes in glory and the angels with him, he will sit on the throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty or give you something to drink? Now hear the words of Christ. The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least one of these brothers of mine, you did for me. See, this is Jesus saying the evidence of those who are believers are seen by the way in which they love each other. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to eat. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, you did not look after me. Then they will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, or stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you? Will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for the least one of these, you did not do for me. And they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Hear those words, they're very sobering. Jesus makes it clear there is a time coming when he will separate out. And those who are on the side of Satan, Superman, those who have bought into his deception, those who follow him, those who reject the gospel again and again and again and again, God hands over to their delusion, to their deception, puts them beyond the reach of grace. And then when Jesus Christ is unveiled, when he is revealed and he comes again, God will separate the sheep from the goats. On whose side will you be? In whose camp will you be? You see, the Apostle Paul makes it clear, be persecuted now, but saved eternally. Or don't be persecuted now and be condemned eternally. It's your choice. And the choice is made and given to all without exception. Jesus says, come to me, all you are heavy laden. The call of the gospel is made without distinction to every single person. And what people choose to do with that will ultimately determine their eternal destiny. And so, as Paul writes in Acts, he says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time of God's favor. There is no time to delay. Because at the point at which Christ comes or the point at which we die, we are beyond the ability to make any decisions then. And Jesus makes it quite clear that when he comes for the second time, all those who have rebelled, all those who have risen up against him, all those who have been on the side of Satan, Superman, will go to the same place that he goes, eternal damnation. So don't be deceived. Don't be sucked in. And there have been so many things, purpose-driven life, purpose-driven church, and so we can go on and get sucked in. Make sure that you stay to the truth of God's word. Make sure you test everything against the standard of Scripture. And make sure you don't allow the subtle untruths that come out so often to cause you to buy into it. And so be deceived.